Will you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Moving into the fifth chapter here, moving right along. I shared with you probably too many basketball illustrations during March Madness and the NBA playoffs. But given that we did do some watching of TV at that time, how many of you are familiar with the Progressive commercials where the Dr. Rick, who's the white-haired gentleman, is working with his clients trying to help them avoid becoming like their parents? Raise your hand if you're familiar with these commercials. Good. Yeah. I think they're very clever. And you all know what that is like, don't you? To all of a sudden do something and say, I am my dad, or I am my mom. That's just a very normal thing. But here's how the commercial goes. So these clients are doing all kinds of funny things that sound like a person a lot older than them. They become their parents. And the line that sums up the commercial is, while we can't keep you from becoming your parents, we can save you money when you bundle your home and auto insurance. So it's a very cute commercial. You've all heard, you are what you eat. It's true that you are what you see, and you are what you imitate. Now, some of you my age and older will remember another commercial. I wanted to get it up, but we couldn't pull it up because it's on YouTube. But you could Google this. If you plug in, not right now, but later, like father, like son, how many remember the commercial? In 1967, an anti-smoking commercial came out with all kinds of commercials surrounding it, promoting smoking cigarettes. But this one is a dad and a little boy, little blonde-haired kid. First, they're painting the house, and the dad's doing it with a brush, and then the little kid, you look down, and the little kid's doing it, and there's just music going on in the background. Then all of a sudden, switches to the dad driving in a car. And back then, they didn't have the car seat thing, so the little boy is sitting in the front seat, and I think he's got a little steering wheel thing with him, and so he's imitating his dad, watching his dad. The dad puts out his left hand to signal for a left turn. Little boy puts his hand out the window. Then they're walking down the road, and the dad reaches down, picks up a rock, and throws it. The little boy imitates him exactly. And then the last scene, they both sit down by a tree, and the dad pulls out a pack of cigarettes and pulls one out and sets the pack down in between the two of them. And the little boy looks down and he reaches down, grabs the pack of cigarettes. Anybody, do you remember this commercial? Some of you. You don't? Google it because you do. Yeah. It's a minute-long commercial. But here's the line it closes with. Like father, like son, think about it. And we're going to think about it a lot today. It's estimated that 80% of how human beings learn is done by imitation, by seeing something else and imitating it. If you think of any discipline, you know, we're really into basketball, but you think of any sport, anything, you don't just read it in a book and then, or watch it even on TV and then do it. You might be able to imitate some, but you have to do it. And then in order to become accomplished at anything, you have to see it over and over and over again and then be taught or learn how to do it. And so biologically, we're just wired. We are created by God to observe others and then to mirror their behavior. This is how we learn language. This is how we learn almost all of our cultural norms. This is how we learn how to fight, how to deal with conflict, how to talk to other people. You name it. We learn it by imitation 80% of the time. Let's look at our text in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, and what he's doing now is connecting it to all of the stuff that we've been studying in chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 3 painted for us the overarching plan of redemption of God that I hope you're understanding by now? That what God is doing on earth right now is putting the puzzle back together that got blown apart with sin. So now God's putting it back together, and he's putting it back together in the church. And as he is doing that, he is describing to us then in chapters 4 through 6 of how we ought to live, what we ought to look like, what the church should be like in order to be like God, because it's being renewed back into the image of God. And so, given all of that, Paul says, therefore, because I've given you a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So the first line there, therefore, connecting it with what came before, is number one, the mandate that he gives us. And he uses a Greek word, mimete, which I meant to look up to see if that's an onomatopoeic word, you know, a word that you understand what it means by the way it sounds. Mimi. It means to mimic. Literally, mimic God. Why should I want to mimic God? I've already given you some reasons. We're created in his image. We are being renewed to his image by the Holy Spirit. But the motivation that he gives us is in the second half of verse 1. Therefore, be mimickers of God as beloved children. So the motivation Paul gives us here is that God our Father loves us. And we kind of have to break that, I think, into two parts to understand maybe what Paul is meaning here. First of all, the first part is that we are God's children. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter wrote, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were desires, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, our Father, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So we're his children, and we need to be children of obedience and be mimicking him so that we can look more and more and more like him as we mature. In Matthew 5:48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are to be what?" Nobody can be perfect. What did Jesus say? "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the first motivation for us to mimic God is we're his children, we're his offspring. We should look like him. And then the second half of that, our Father loves us. The Bible brings motivation to us over and over and over again to be like Jesus, to respond obediently to Jesus and to God the Father, because they love us. 1 John 4:6. John writes so much in his gospel, particularly in the chapters 13 through 17 of John, which are all the recording of the Last Supper, how much Jesus talked about love, how much he demonstrated love. And then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John talks almost exclusively about love. You've got to love each other. And in 1 John 4:8-16, we are told that God is love. Think about that. God, one of his primary, most fundamental, important attributes is love. It's part of his essential nature. And therefore, we, having received the Holy Spirit, having God's nature, Christ Himself living in us, then love should be part of our essential nature as well. And it's necessary for us to develop that and cultivate that, because that is how we then bear witness to God's, who He actually is to others. When we love them. So we've been adopted. We are His children. We're being renewed into His image. By the way, this morning I was visiting with a person over in the Saratoga church who has had some surgery, and it hasn't turned out the way they wanted it to. And the doctor just told her that this is as good as it's going to get. And then she went and got a second opinion, and that doctor basically told her the same thing. But then by the grace of God, she was able to say to me, but because she's lost motion in her hand, she can't, doesn't have any squeezing power in her right hand anymore. But she said, you know what? My mom hasn't had that for years, and I just thought she was faking it. Now I know. Now I can have sympathy. Now I can really love her when she comes to me and maybe needs to talk about that. So she could see. And it's interesting. The motivation also that we, or the explanation for why we ought to not despise God's discipline in our lives when God is bringing something to us, the reason we shouldn't despise it is because He loves us. He disciplines every son that He loves. And so we're able to handle the pressure situations in our lives better when we know that a loving Father is actually has loving purposes for that. Because His purpose is to make us more like Jesus and Himself, because Jesus is the exact representation of God. When He came to the earth and we saw Him, He was the visible manifestation of God. And God's loving fatherly discipline of us is to that end. So, gives us a whole nother perspective on suffering. So the mandate is to mimic God. The motivation is that He is our Father and He loves us. Francis Foulkes, in his commentary on Ephesians, wrote, now he's talking about verse 2. He said, this verse sums up the whole section. All of these do's and don'ts. And it sets aside, I noticed this right away when I was going to start studying to preach it. This is all positive. It sets aside all the negatives with one great positive command. Verse 2 begins with another imperative. Walk in love. Back in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. So he's talking about the way we live, our actions, right? Our behavior. You used to be that way. But now he says, go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul wrote, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner consistent with being a son or a daughter of God. And then he describes what that looks like. Verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance. We studied all of that in depth. He's told us what not to do, what to do. But he says that we are to walk in love. One of my other commentaries, an old English pulpit commentary, said this. This is just kind of a sweet thought. Because we should be asking ourselves, what does it mean to walk in love? What does it look like to walk in love? He said, let your ordinary life be spent in an atmosphere of love. Drink it in from heaven as plants drink in the sunshine. Then radiate it forth from eyes and face. Let hands and feet be active in the service. This is good. Let looks, words, and acts all be steeped in it. Does that sound like your life? Does that sound like your life in certain areas where it isn't like that? So the first mandate is to mimic God. Then the motivation is that He is our Father. We are His offspring. We should look like Him. He loves us. He is determined to transform us into the image of Christ. And therefore we are to walk in love. But that begs the question, how can we mimic, I asked the children this, how can we mimic something we can't see? As I mentioned, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle John wrote, and he began his gospel this basic way as well. He said, "What was from the beginning," that's Jesus, "what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested," that means made visible in the physical realm, "and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you," so we don't see Jesus physically, but we do through the eyes of the Apostle John, by the ministry of the Spirit in us, we can see Him as well. "We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that it will have that result. You may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Throughout Scripture, we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We're told that Jesus is the exact representation of God's divine nature. In John chapter 1, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So when you see Jesus, you see God, and when you then imitate Jesus, you are imitating God, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. But what He does next, after He gives us this commandment to walk in love, He's going to motivate us by giving us the comparison. Walk in love just as who? Just as, or literally, in the outline, as also Christ loved you. This is a huge motivator in Jesus' life. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And we can all answer to save us from our sins and to pay the penalty of sin and all that true stuff about it. What was Jesus' motivation? Love. First, for whom? For the Father. His love for the Father. He was motivated by His willing love and submission to the Father's will. He came to the earth and He said, "My food, what satisfies me? What do I live for? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." So He was motivated by love for the Father first. And then what? And I need to remember this. It wasn't just to save me from my sins. It wasn't just to give me an example of how to handle suffering. It wasn't even just to teach me how to love others. His motivation was His love for me. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. That's me. That's you. He loves us. And by the Holy Spirit's work, that is meant to motivate us in the way that it motivated Jesus. So that's something to pray about and think about. Do I allow the truth of Jesus' love for me to really burn down deep and motivate me? I need more of that. I need to pray harder about that. Think about it more. Let it translate into life. So Christ loved us. Now love is, we talk about this a lot, love is not a feeling. It is not a feeling. Love may bring feelings with it, may bring all kinds of different feelings with it. But love is a verb. Love is action. And that's exactly what he says next. Well, first of all, he loved us. But he put his love into action. Verse 2. He loved, some of the manuscripts say us, some say you. And he gave himself up for us. That's letter B. He gave himself up. He presented himself. He offered himself. He presented himself to the Father. And we're going to talk about how we need to do that in just a little bit. But that's what Jesus did. He presented himself for us. That means on behalf of us, in place of us. For theologians, we call that the substitutionary atonement. He substituted for us in order to atone for our sins. He gave himself up, first of all, he says, number one, as an offering. And I don't want to make too much out of the distinction between the offering and the sacrifice, because oftentimes this language, they're put together. So I don't want to make too much out of it. But an offering, many of the Old Testament offerings were like grain offerings. Sometimes they were burned up, but oftentimes they weren't. You'd bring an offering. So this certainly includes, if he's not referring to this specifically, it certainly includes Jesus' entire life. Living a sinless life. Dying on the cross is next. And then that's where the sacrifice for sure comes in. He gave himself up for us as an offering to God. His whole life and his death as a sacrifice. As a fragrant aroma unto God. So that, the word unto is there, so that his dying on the cross would end up an aroma, a fragrant aroma. If you were to go back, I'll just read to you from Genesis chapter 8. This is one of the first times it shows up, but just get the idea here. Noah is just coming out of the ark, and we read that Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, I'm in Genesis 8, beginning in verse 18. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Now watch this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself then, because he accepted it as satisfactory. He said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then that leads to the covenant of the rainbow. But what he's saying is that sacrifice pleased God, was acceptable to God, sufficient, satisfactory. And then we see a thread of this idea of, and that's what it means by it, it's a pleasant, fragrant aroma to God. He's very pleased with it. And we see that thread then through Exodus and Leviticus, through the sacrificing. So you've all heard, when in Rome, do as Romans do. As Christians, we need to say and think, when in Christ, do as Christ does. Do as Christ did. Do as Christ would do. So it's a good question to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? But don't be too quick to answer that question, because we can have faulty understanding of what Jesus would actually do in a given situation. So, but right now I just want to be asking the question and answering the consequence of all this. What is the consequence of understanding that God has given us a mandate to mimic Him, that the motivation for that is that we are His children and He loves us? And He's got a plan for us. And He gives us another command to walk in love, and gives us Jesus as the comparison, as Jesus walked in love and gave Himself up for us, the greatest demonstration of love possible, as an offering and as a sacrifice. Okay, then what does that mean for me? How should I respond to that? What should the consequence be? And so I think we're also asking the question here of how should I act? What does it look like to be like? Look at verse 1 once again. Therefore, it does not say, therefore, mimic God. Look at what it says. Therefore, be, and that's a big word, become, be mimickers of God. There's a difference. Anybody can mimic somebody else and just go through the motion. Okay? This is different. I have to become, by the work of the Holy Spirit in me, be a person who is characterized as a mimicker of God. Now it's my nature. So be, because I am His beloved child. And I've given two things that I want us to just, I want to flesh out for you and offer it to you for your thought and prayer. See if this is helpful. This is how I'm going to work at applying this so that the consequence of what we've learned changes my life. The first thing I think is this should lead to self-submission. Because that's what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, we read it earlier. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And then being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So He submitted fully to the Father's will. That is what Jesus is like. He walked in love. He is my example, the visible example of all of this. So I need to submit. What do I need to submit first? I need to become a beloved child of God, right? Again, you can pretend you're a Christian and you can try to act like a Christian. But this is saying you need to be a Christian. You need to be a beloved child of God for any of this to actually happen. And therefore you submit to the gospel first of all. The gospel's not all that easy to submit to, is it? We want to be good enough. We want to earn it. We want to think that we deserve it. Right? The gospel is simpler than that, but yet very, very hard to submit to. Because it requires, okay, so you come to God and you say, okay, I know I have sinned. I know I'm not good enough. I know I never will be good enough. So I'm just trusting you, Lord. I'm just trusting you. I'm believing that when you tell me that if I ask you to forgive my sins on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, that he gave himself up for me, and I believe that, and I ask you to forgive me, and I open up my heart, and I receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If I submit to that simple, but yet all costing me everything, total submission then to God, to Christ, making my food now to do the will of him who sent me. This begins with self-submission, like it did with Jesus. But then there's submission to the example of Christ, submission to his way of doing things. And as I mentioned, we need to, this requires knowledge of God found in his word. This requires watching him closely. So when we're studying, we don't want to just pull out superficial things and then apply them to our situations in the way that we want to fit them in. Do you see the difference there? We submit to the word of God. We submit to Christ himself. And then he'll show us, is that accurate? In this situation, we have a remarkable ability to rationalize the Word of God and defend our own faulty applications of it because we are really serving ourselves. Amen? Am I onto something here? We all can do this very, very easily. So to mimic God, I've got to figure it out. I've got to really dig in. I've got to dissect his word. I have to open my heart up to it and beg him for discernment. And I'm going to have to do some, as we've talked about, reverse engineering to figure out how to actually put this stuff into practice the next time I'm tempted to blow it again. So we want to follow Christ's example. And we need to submit ourselves to following other people's examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. This is really good because Paul uses almost the identical language as he does here in Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, be, same word, mimickers. Be mimickers of me. Oh, he puts himself up. I want to be this guy. I want to get to the point in my walk where I could say to you, imitate me. Paul says, mimic me as also I, same wording as also Jesus, as also I mimic Christ. So we should be looking for examples like the Apostle Paul. And he said that much to the Colossians. Remember last week I quoted from Colossians where Paul said, join in following my example as good stewards. He said, for many walk, as I've often told you in tears, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, but join in following my example. And he said, scope out others, scopane, look for other people who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So we're supposed to be looking for positive examples. Last week I shared a couple situations with you where someone came up and they responded to a situation in so Christ-like a manner it just affected me. So we need to find those people in our lives that we can look at. They're not going to be perfect. But do they handle their sin rightly? That's a good example to follow. And we, parents, need to be good examples to their children. Don't you want to be the kind of parent that your kids look at you and say, you know what? I look at them, that points to Paul, that points to Jesus, that points to my Heavenly Father. So, submission to God, the Word of God, the Gospel, Christ, examples of Christ, submitting to all that and saying, I need to mold my life after that, I think is going to be necessary for me to learn how to walk in love. Secondly, he uses the language of sacrifice here, is self-sacrifice. Us doing the same thing that Jesus did. In Romans chapter 6, I don't know if you, I hope you remember when we studied this. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he gives us two pictures of self-sacrifice. The first one actually goes along with the offering. He presented himself, or he gave himself. And that's the picture of the us standing on the auction block like a slave. Remember when we talked about that? We're always standing on an auction block. We're a slave to someone. And we need to, and I'll read from Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop standing on the auction block, turning toward sin and saying, here I am, have your way, let's do it. Let's do this thing, it's going to be good. Stop doing that. But present yourself, he says, present yourselves like Jesus did to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We need to self-sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you know the verse well. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, pleasing aroma to God, acceptable to God, which is just your reasonable service of worship. He created you in His image. He has given you His Holy Spirit. He has caused you to be born again. Now, it is only fitting for me to offer myself to Him as a living and holy sacrifice. This has become, and I'm not saying I'm a great guy or a good guy, I'm just saying this is how I'm trying to live this out. First thing I do when I wake up in the morning is praise God, praise you for who you are, God, whatever you have planned for me today. Thank you for another day of life. And all the opportunities you're going to give me to serve you by loving others, help me to walk in love. And then I go through those two things that we learn in Romans. Lord, I present myself to you as an instrument of righteousness today. And I present my body to you as a living, and I'm not saying, you know me at all, you know I don't do this perfectly. But I want to, and I pray to, and I start this way every morning and throughout the day, and I present myself, Father, to you as a living and holy sacrifice. I want to be a pleasing aroma to you, and I understand this is simply my reasonable service of worship to you. This is the least I can do. And by doing that, I'm putting myself in a position hopefully, to have him, and then I go to the Word. Let the Word show what you did wrong yesterday, what you need to do different today. Do some reverse engineering. Make a plan. What am I going to do next? And Lord, what if today what I'm reading in Proverbs happens to me again? What am I going to do, Lord? Well, how should I respond? What would Jesus do in that situation? And you're just walking with the Lord through this stuff. And then His Spirit will be teaching us, and then He'll give us plenty of opportunities, as you know, to give it a try and try to do it better, try to do it more like Christ. That's how we're going to actually do the things that we know we're supposed to do. And I'll kind of close with this thought. Remember in the Great Commission, and this is a good thing for you parents to take really seriously, because all of this puts a huge burden upon parents, upon pastors, elders, any position that you may find yourself in where you have either spiritual authority over someone or you have the opportunity to influence that other person deeply. The burden of the Great Commission is not to just teach people what Jesus commanded us. What did Jesus say? Go make disciples, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. You don't know it until you do it. This is what, walk in love. Do it. So let me ask you a few questions. I hope you understand these two verses. They're not real complicated, but they're very rich. God's given us a mandate to mimic Him, and He's motivated us by telling us that we are His children and He really loves us. He's got a plan for us. He commands us to walk in love and to look to Jesus as our example. Because Jesus did the self-submission, Jesus did the self-sacrifice to demonstrate that love. Having understood that somewhat, I hope, let me ask you a couple of questions. Who do you imitate the most? Who do you aspire to be? And do you have a plan? Brothers and sisters, the church is the new humanity that God has created and is creating and is transforming, renewing back to His image as He puts the pieces of the puzzle back together. Right now it's happening almost exclusively in the church and the church's influence on the world. It is us. So this is imperative that we understand this. Isn't this good stuff to ponder? Will you bow your heads with me? Will you meditate on this for a moment? Pray about this. As I read it to you one more time, let the Word of God sink in. Let the seeds be planted on soil that is prepared and willing to receive and bear fruit. Then let's just spend a few moments in meditating. Therefore, because of all these do's and don'ts, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.